This is Doug Miller. Have you seen them? Have you seen the four invisible men of Habakkuk 3? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are back once more, Word of God in hand, and the Holy Spirit enabling us. We are here to tell forth the truth. I say we, I guess it's I. I don't want to sound too much like I'm using the, you know, the royal second person there. I am here. And by the grace of God and by the prayers of the saints and the support of the saints of God, and here is the Bible and the truth of God's blessed and wonderful Word. Come along. Bring your Bibles. Open up to chapter 3 of Habakkuk or Habakkuk. And let us see if we can identify and bring to light the four invisible men. The men who God used and even now is using to bring changes on this earth that are wonderful beyond anything we have ever seen or even could imagine. Okay, Habakkuk 3. Call a friend, tell them to listen in. And while you're at it, write our mailing address down. It's Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. Okay, I said at the beginning, four invisible men, and of course I talked about this last week, if you were listening last week. I do not wish to fall into the condemnation of saying, well, you know, Miller, you get up there and you read things into Scripture that aren't there and you see things. But on the other hand, I don't wish to do a superficial reading of Scripture. I really would like to see the Scripture as it really is. And there are times when you have to dig a little deep. Now, I said last week, by way of review, that scholars, many scholars, have said there are two unnamed, unseen, and yet strongly implied men in this third chapter of Habakkuk. Those men are Abraham and Moses. Along comes Vernon McGee, and he says, oh, yes, well, they missed Joshua. He's in there, too. And then I said, and along comes Doug Miller and says, well, guys, I'll throw in with you on Abraham, Moses, and Joshua if you'll grant me that you missed Jesus, who is very clearly set forth in verse 8 and in verse 13. Okay. Along with this little word, Selah, in verse 13. Now, let's see what we can see in this. Let's pick it up again in verse 3, and we will see Abraham. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. We get this word, Selah, there, and it might mean take note, look, understand. Stop a minute. This is important. It's almost like this is italicized. That's almost like, you know, I think that's the meaning of this word, Selah. Some of you may disagree with that, but I believe I'm pretty close to right here. Well, Paran, when you look at this, Mount Paran and the word Teman, this is pretty clearly speaking of Abraham and of the area that God marked out for Abraham. And if you'll notice, when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, he left on a word of God. And this is grace, pure and simple, friends. This is grace and nothing but grace. Because Abraham, there is not one thing in the book, and you go back and read it for yourselves in chapters 12 and 13 and on of Genesis, those parts dealing with Abraham, there is not one thing in there that says that Abraham was better than other men or more righteous than other men, at least not at the call. So why did God call out Abraham? Friends, I don't know. Other than God knew and God understood what he was doing. And for that matter, why did God call me? Why did he ever set his grace on me? God knew me in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. He knew who I was. He knew where I was going to be born, what I was going to do. He saw me in Christ and made preparation for me before the foundation of the world. And he knew Abraham. And when the right time came, he called me. And when the right time came, he called Abraham. And if you are saved, you can count on it. This is true of you too. And Abraham moved. He moved in faith. And he began his trek up the Euphrates River. Up the Euphrates River to the place where Terah, his father, died. And there he started west. And if you will go back, a friend of mine recently in a home Bible study pointed out to me that the area Abraham compassed in his trek out of Ur of the Chaldees and ultimately to Canaan is the area that God ultimately promised to Abraham and to his descendants. And they have never yet occupied that, but they will. They will. And that area stretches from the Mediterranean all the way to the Euphrates River, and from the mountains in the north all the way down to the Red Sea and all the way down to the Persian Gulf. It's all going to belong to Israel in that great coming day when the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the throne and rules from Jerusalem. And that was all given to Abraham. And you'll notice we've got here further the glory, his glory, that is the Holy One, God. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Oh, me. I love this language because here, our man Habakkuk begins talking about Abraham. And in his talking about Abraham, he looks far down across the years to the Messianic kingdom, to that kingdom that Isaiah talked about, that time when all of the nations of the Gentiles shall be broken and shattered as a potter's vessel, and the Lord Jesus Christ coming back on the clouds of heaven and power with power and great glory will, with a shout and the sound of a trumpet, send forth his angels to bring his elect. And we are now talking not about the church, but about the nation of Israel, back to the land of Israel, and unite them with Judah. And there will be peace and glory and the glory of God on this earth. For all of you who are supporting the United Nations, who believe that somehow we'll just elect the right people and somehow put the right government in place and somehow, you know, on and on it goes. These are all pipe dreams. Nothing is going to come of them. Nothing. And you've heard me say it many times on here. When the great time of peace comes in that men say they have been longing for, it will come in because God will bring it in with power. And we see it here, driving asunder nations, lifting or scattering the mountains and the perpetual hills bowing. His ways are everlasting. Let me tell you something, friends. What God has said God will do, you can put it in the bank. And God called out Abraham and sent him out to this land and said, I am going to give that land to you, and he's going to do it. And for all of you out there who are trying to figure out about a two-nation solution, and, you know, we're going to give the Palestinians part and the Jews part, and they'll all live happily ever after, nonsense. Don't waste your time on that. It's not going to happen. They are not going to live happily ever after. Let me tell you when they're going to live happily ever after. Some of them might not be very happy about it. But they're going to live in peace when Messiah comes back and stands on this earth and breaks the power of the Gentile. And he will break them. And they are not going to possess one square inch of this land from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates, and from Dan to Beersheba. It's going to be given to the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, not Abraham and Ishmael. And that's the truth of the matter, and you can get ready for it. That's going to happen. Now, in verse 7, we begin to see Moses. Because Abraham, you know, when he got out into the land, he had some problems, and problems arose with, you know, with his being disobedient, frankly, and doing some things he shouldn't have done. He went down to Egypt. God didn't want him down there. He said, get yourself back in the land. And, you know, ultimately, Jacob went down into Egypt. And there they prospered for a while, but then they fell on troubled and troubling times, didn't they? And finally, after over 400 years, God moved and he sent a man named Moses. And we have Moses, beginning in verse 7, this unseen man. But we've got, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Now, these are two areas, Cush and Midian, that are associated with Moses. He moved through those areas, was in those areas, and may even, for all we know, as the prince of Egypt, as Pharaoh's daughter, may have been involved in military campaigns in these areas. But you go back, and that could be wrong. I'm merely speculating on that. We know this much from the book of Hebrews that we went through not long ago together. We know that he was a man mighty in word and deed before Pharaoh. And that the glory of Egypt was his. So whatever he did, there were mighty deeds involved there. You go back and read, however, in the book of Exodus, and you will find Cush and Midian mentioned more than once in connection with this man Moses. Ultimately, God had to take him out of Egypt, had to send him to the backside of the desert. And he was 80 years old when God finally took him out of Midian and sent him back to Egypt to lead the people of God, Israel, out of Egypt and to the promised land where God had ever intended to bring them. Now, for those of you out there, here's just a little side issue. For those of you out there who are maybe saying, you know, I don't think God can use me for anything. Why? You know, I'm 60 years old. I'm 70 years old. And, you know, I have been so wicked in the past, and I've done so many silly and stupid things, and I don't think God... Listen, don't you ever say anything like that. Don't you ever shortchange God and what God is going to do with you and what he can do with you. God can do wonderful things with you. I don't care how old you are. Moses was 80 years old. He had committed murder after he was 40 years old when he got run out of Egypt or had to get out running. And for 40 years, he was in Midian as a shepherd, herding sheep around, hustling sheep around, just a bunch of sheep. and probably no doubt thought that God was through with him. Oh, God wasn't through with him. God was not at all through with him. God was just beginning. And remember when God finally called him, appeared in the burning bush, and Moses said, well, you know, I can't speak and I can't do it. What can I do? God said, what's that in your hand? Well, it's a shepherd's rod, a shepherd's crook, it's a stick. Cast it down, said God. And down went the rod and it turned into a serpent. I like that language. What is that in thine hand? What is it? It may be just a tool of your trade. Whatever, it may be something very humble and very meaningless. Cast it down and let God have it. Throw it down before him and let him use it. And whatever it is, just give it to him. And you know that rod occurs prominently throughout Moses' ministry. And Moses was the one that God used. Look, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? I'm in verse 8. Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah again. Selah. Take note, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. Now, once again, the word Selah. Once again, the admonition to stop, to notice, to look, to listen, and to look. And once again, I see Moses written all over this thing. We have here, for example, the horses and the chariots of salvation. We have the cleaving of the earth with rivers. And even down into verse 10, the mountains saw thee and they trembled, the overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. And I really see in this Moses and his power and the power of God resting on him to cleave the rivers asunder and the Red Sea and the people of Israel passing over on dry land. We have the word salvation in verse 8. Verse 8 ends with the word salvation. And that word salvation, the word first appears in the Bible in the 49th chapter of Genesis. You go back and read it, and you will see Jacob saying this when he, after his blessing on Dan, the tribe of Dan, or his prophecy about the tribe of Dan, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. That word salvation in Hebrew is the word Yeshua. Now, I am not just up here playing games, friends. I am telling you the absolute truth. I have waited for thy Yeshua, O Lord. And there are very few of you out there who probably don't realize that the word, the name Yeshua, the word Yeshua, is the word Jesus. If you take the Hebrew word and name Yeshua and put it over into Greek, you have got the word of our Lord, Jesus. And if I am not at all straining things to tell you that the Lord Jesus is the one, the very name that Jacob used the first time he used the word salvation, and we have it cropping up here again at the end of verse 8 of chapter 3 of Habakkuk, we have this, the chariots of Yeshua. Now, let me tell you something else. The word Yeshua is also the name of the man we call Joshua. Now, I said we have in these unseen men in here, we have Abraham and we have Moses and we have Joshua and we have Jesus. And very clearly, Joshua and Jesus are here because the very name is used. I have waited for thy Yeshua, thy Jesus, O Lord. And here we have, thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of Yeshua. And here we have a transisting. We have a transisting over from Moses over to the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and Joshua. First, we have Joshua, who brought Israel into the promised land, who brought them across another river, the River Jordan. Now, we have Moses here, who parted the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went across on dry land. And in Joshua, after Moses has died, he takes up the leadership, and he parts the River Jordan. And the people of Israel go across on dry land into Canaan. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Go back and read the book of Joshua, and we find out that Joshua is not the one actually who parted the River Jordan. Moses raised up his staff and parted the Red Sea. But when it came to Jordan, it was the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Ark of the Covenant and those bearing it, when their feet touched the river, the waters were parted. And the Ark of the Covenant, as any of you know who have ever read the Old Testament with any degree of understanding, the Ark of the Covenant is a beautiful type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, his humanity, the acacia wood, his deity, the gold, his blood, placed upon the mercy seat. And it was when the Ark of the Covenant came to Jordan that it parted. The waters of the River of Death stood up, and the people of God passed over on dry ground. There is more in this, more power than I can deal with, that I have time to deal with in the brief time that we have left. But listen, salvation, Yeshua, is of our God. He is going to save Israel, his people, out of the hand of the Gentiles, and he is going to bring them into blessing. And he is going to save the church out of the very jaws and mouth of death, and we shall not see death, but we shall see life. The Lord himself is coming back for us. And he is going to transform us into an image like his own. In verse 10, we see the mountains saw thee and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation as the light of thine arrows they went. And at the shining of thy glittering spear, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thrust through the heathen in anger, or did thresh the heathen rather in anger. This is a picture of Joshua, yes, in the Canaan campaigns, and yes, giving the land to Israel, but it is a greater picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and something he is yet going to do to honor and glorify himself and his Father. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.